Blog Talk Radio.
When you have more data, you have more freedom. Freedom to do whatever. That's why AT&T is offering you 15 gigabytes for the price of 10. That's 5 extra gigs for the same price. Because the more data you have, the more freedom you have. Freedom to share what matters with who matters, like videos, music, and gaming. AT&T, mobilizing your world.
Limited time offer. Must sign up for this new mobile share value plan. Available at select locations. Restrictions apply. Visit an AT&T store to learn more.
Blog Talk Radio.
The power of a father. We're talking about manhood tonight. Manhood in the body of Christ. This is a huge mantle not many realize in this technical day and age, where sex is so easy, rampant, and readily available. And responsibility is tossed back and forth like a game of hot potato. He or she, they get caught with holding the bag, the child that is. Yet it is the influence of the father, of a man, I'm talking about a real man, in both good and bad households that drive the children, both male and female alike, into their various destinies. In households with good fathers, they are often taken for granted. The home where they are absent, they are missed. But what is to blame for this paradox of have and have nots? When looked at from its core beginnings and the overabundance of freedoms we have in these United States, the freedom of diversity of choices have led young people into making choices that feel good now, but are totally detrimental to their future. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight on Mandate Ministries Uncut, the movement, manhood in the body of Christ. Welcome to the movement. I thank you so much for taking time tonight to join us for this very spirited conversation. We have tonight rogue author and scientist John Thomas Stroud. We're going to be talking about manhood tonight. Manhood in the body of Christ. First, we're going to be focusing on what it takes to be a man. And what we always say within Mandate, that we don't take it lightly that God made us a man. Brother John, welcome to the show tonight.
Hey, thank you, Nick, and I'm glad to be here. It's always an awesome honor.
Well, look, man, you know, there's no need for us to waste time. We're going to jump right into this thing. I think that, you have written a book. We collaborated on a book a few years ago that has, you know, doing very well now. It's called Of Adam's Rib. Of Adam's Rib. It's available on Amazon, on Lulu, a few other places we'll get into later. But the crux of it is this. We're talking about manhood and what it takes to be a man. And you state a great deal in this book about the personal life, your personal life. John, are you ready to take us there? I'm talking about going all the way in.
Oh, yes, sir. It's too late now, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's too late to back out now.
We've reached the point of no return.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I want to tell everybody a good evening, and, you know, I'm just excited about this show and excited mostly about the impact the show, its various topics, and it's a searing, you know, indictment on our society today at broadcasting, you know, the urgency of what's going on, because everyone's ignoring it. You know, it's the 600-pound gorilla in the room. But, I mean, yeah, I'm ready. And tonight's show, I mean, you said it. I mean, this is going to be the most telling show, probably the most telling thing many men, particularly inner city men, are going to be able to say. It's going to directly relate to the mindset of every man on the planet. You know, we're dealing with manhood. And, I mean, this is a most powerful subject. A lot of people don't understand, you know, what this is, manhood, you know, a mantle and a home, you know. And as you know, as you stated in your book, you know, mantle has the word man in it. So, I mean, it's this is going to be a really awesome show. And every man, if he's not tuned in, I'm sure they should find some way to get a hold of this series.
Okay, John, with that being said, let's take a look at defining manhood. Let's talk about what manhood is, and let's talk about what manhood is not.
Okay. You know, manhood means different things, and depending on your geographic location, you know, on the globe, of course, you know, you and I know that. In Papua New Guinea, it means something entirely different than it does here in the Queen City of Charlotte, North Carolina, you know. But given that, we have to understand that one thing that all these things do, are these vestiges of manhood, have in common, and that's independent. In other words, a man is able to take care of himself. So for our modern-day society here to wrap everything up succinctly and put it in one package, you can say that a man has the ability to take care of himself, and as much, he understands his responsibility. So he doesn't require anyone to tell him what he is responsible for. So to a lot of young women out here, and, you know, the statistics say, and we keep an eye on these statistics, some 68% of women still don't get it, especially minority women. They still don't get it. It's that if whoever you're dating, sitting across the table from on date one or two, if he does not have a job, if he does not have his own place that he supplies, that's in his name and not in mama's, and if he does not have a car, leave him alone. You know, the ironic part about the United States is that our society is so technologically, you know, attuned to our biological lives is that you don't really have to be a man or be mature in your mental thinking to survive today. So it's really hard and dangerous for women, you know, because, in other words, he can still be a boy and still have facial hair, and he can get by with whatever he can with women. You have to make sure that you let this man grow up. He has to grow up. If he doesn't have these things in place, I mean, there are very simple questions. Leave him alone until he grows up. He will grow up, but in the United States, a man is going to grow up at his own rate. In other words, men can choose to grow up in the United States. They can in other places in the country and the world. But a man in the United States can actually choose when and where to grow up. Women have different societal rules that force them to mature faster. But men can choose. We still boys playing in the boardrooms and Fortune 500 companies. But that's the thing. A man understands who he is, his place, and he can take care of himself. No one has to tell him to get up in the morning to go to work, brush his teeth, or to get a job.
Wow. So listen, I'm going to rush, okay? I don't want you to rush. And I promise I'm not going to rush you. You said three things that are very important, okay? You got, because I want to spend a little time here, because one of the core problems with men is that they get the assignment, or the assignment is given to them of manhood without earning. It usually is given to us because of certain chronological things. You know, once I get to be 21, I'm
Man, you're right on point. Yeah.
Okay.
You're skipping there a little bit, Nick. Can you...
See, you talked about a bit of sustainable. So I'm the ability to think.
Hello, Nick.
Yeah, I'm back. I'm sorry.
Okay, I was just getting ready to start in.
Okay, so what I'm saying is that the man has to have the ability to sustain himself. He's got to be able to take care of himself without any outside help. You also said
that
much of the plight of what the man encounters in his inability to grow up or mature or to be a man and to remain a male or a boy is a woman who says, because you look good and because I'm too emotionally unstable to be alone, and because the sex is great, I'm gonna deal with your shortcomings. I know for a fact I can't change, but I'm just hopeful that I can tolerate it.
Exactly.
How about that?
I mean, exactly. Perfect point. See, you know, women, you know, I kind of feel bad for women because they have it hard. Their wiring is what's been taken advantage of here. Their nurturing wiring is what's been taken advantage of. You know, they have this nurturing tendency to take care of individuals in need. So, in other words, you have this man who's in need who, for whatever reason, doesn't have a job or is down and out on his luck, you know, and you listen to a story and you want to help him. But they don't understand you cannot help him. If you, let me make it clear, if you are a woman and you're taking care of a man you're not married to, meaning he's not working and has not worked in at least 6 months to a year, you are a fool. If you're not married to this man, you are a fool.
Yeah.
They will be all right. Leave them alone until they find themselves and understand where they fit in society. See, trial and tribulation is a part of all these other cultures and in their passage from boyhood to manhood. There has to be some strife in us to force us to grow, to mature. Otherwise, we won't. There's no need to. A girl approached me the other day and, you know, about reading my book, and she told me, you know, she tried, she, you know, put up with her significant other, you know, a boyfriend for 3 years. She supported him. 3 years, you know. And she told me this in the one of the break rooms the other day. And she said, I couldn't handle it. She said, after Thanksgiving, I had to let him go. You know, we tried to adjust things. We moved to a cheaper apartment to try to really see. She said, I just had it. You know, I had to let him go. I had to put him out. She put him out, Nick. In 2 weeks after living with his mom and dad, he found a job. Now, with her, he was there for 3 years, nothing. 2 weeks after living under mom and dad, he found a job.
Can't hardly miss that. You can't
no,
hardly
sir,
miss
you
that. That's a prime example of enabling it. Enabling is what's the proper term now, and it's also part and parcel of this codependency. There's a spirit of codependency. A weak person is going to find another weak person.
Yes, sir.
Like a strong person will try to find a strong person if they're going in a battle. A strong person is not going to find a weak person if they're going into battle, just like a predator is not going to try to find the biggest, strongest one in the pride to try to kill. And so at the end of the day, you know, what we have going on here, and John, I got a call I want to take because they've been holding for a minute. I'm going to take a call after I finish this point, we're staying right here for a minute because we're talking about how a man defines himself. Okay, is part and parcel of how people perceive him
mm-hmm.
in the marketplace. With that, I'm going to take the first call. Hang on.
Okay.
Good evening. Welcome to the movement.
Good evening. Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine.
Good evening. This is Tyrone Fields. Good evening, Dr. Moore and Dr. Shroud. How are you?
Doing
hey,
fine.
Good, sir.
How are you
thank
doing?
You.
I'm doing great. Thank you. I'm doing great. Back on the scene. I'm just listening to your comment, you know, the topic today, and it's just, it really hits home with me and just see the struggle that men go through. And like you, Dr. Shroud, I feel for women because men have not stepped up and put the pants on. But I understand the dynamics of how many of us men didn't see what a man is supposed to do.
So
but
true.
We, But now we wake up and we have the opportunity to go find out. But what is very frustrating is when men have this complex, like you said, Dr. Shroud, when hard times come, trials and tribulations, they want to run back in the womb. They want to run back to the mother. They want to be reborn again. They want to start all over. And that frustrates me, you know, that we see this in men and young men. And the more this topic comes about and you try to approach them, many men run from it. We've been taught, we've seen run to another woman, run to the bottle, run to drugs, run to pornography, run to these things instead of running to your manhood. You know, and then when what was very frustrating is coming to the church building and seeing it in the church. You know,
well,
the
yes.
same concept. You know, let me run to Jesus. Now, I can't run to mama. You know, I'm the mama's boy, but I can't run to mama. Let me run to Jesus every time trials and tribulations come. Well, just like mama gave birth to you once, you're a new creature in Christ. You know, he shouldn't be giving to you birth every time. The word talks about work out your own salvation now. You've been born, reborn. You're a new individual. And it's the same concept. This frustrates me in the church. Many men are not walking into that manhood. And you're speaking about codependency in the church. It's frustrating because these guys know this in the pulpit. And these men aren't stepping up and putting on their pants, whether it's in the church or out the church. And it's very, very frustrating to me to see that. Even in my own family, you know, many individuals I fellowship with, more men receive it. It's like the word where it says a man, a prophet will only be received in his own home, in his own family. But how do you, Dr. Shroud, attack that when it's personal, when it's your son, when it's your brother, when it's your cousin? You know, and you've came to this knowledge, and you're walking in it now, and you're trying to establish it in your own family, the men in your family. It's very frustrating because outside your household, you talk to men about this, and let me just tell you, this thing is catching fire. Men are like, wait a minute, you're right. I'm in the church, and I've been going I'm going every Sunday, and ain't nothing changed. I'm walking on eggshells in my house. And many men can't do that, and I understand individuals in a place where if I do that, I might as well get the divorce papers ready because I've let it go for so long. If I try to put on the pants, my wife and kids going to leave. And I got this household. I got these toys that I don't want to get rid of. You
wow.
know, the car, the motorcycle, and all these other things. You know, my image. You know, so I can't even. If I go to walk in my manhood, I'm gonna lose all this stuff. It's a frustrating place, and it's sad that us men have gotten ourselves in predicaments like that. To where
right.
now, if I try to come. And walk in what God has created me to, my origin, my DNA, I'm going to lose everything. Because my kids don't want it. My wife don't want it. And then if my wife leaves, half the mortgage leaves, and I can't maintain this house, I got to downsize and get an apartment. So, Dr. Shaw, question is, how does an individual handle it with his own family? Because, the word, again, talks about, you know, a man's foe shall be that of his own household. You know, Jesus talked
exactly.
about, I've come to set fire to this thing. I've come to divide families apart. But what happens when you're that individual? What does a man do when that division has come? In this, God, I want what you created me to be. I want that happiness. I want that peace of mind because my manhood is getting stepped on. They're not wiping their feet before they step on me. Every time I bend over, I'm getting it shoved up my rear, and I'm busting my tail to take care of these individuals, and nobody respects me as a man in here. I'm not getting
wow.
the respect that I'm deserved, that you said I'm supposed to have if I walk in this.
All right. Now, Brother Solomon, now you said dealing with your own family, you mean like an immediate family headship or headship of a good man trying to save like his brother who is not walking in manhood?
Well, let's start with immediate family. In immediate family, I'm talking about blended families too. I'm not just talking the own biological son because we it's there. you know.
Yeah.
Mothers have undermined because they haven't seen that
yeah.
man of God. Their perception of the man of God was, you know, long as I do this and take care and spend and spend, I can go do what I want to do. You know,
mm-hmm.
and there was no respect there, no respect in the house. So
yeah.
therefore they grow up not respecting any man.
Yeah. Now here's the sad truth. A lot of people aren't going to be able to handle. And those that see it, you know, ignore it. And, you know, it's something Nick and I talk about all the time, is that, you know, everybody can't be saved. Everybody isn't going to be saved. I mean, it's as far as manhood in our modern society here in the U.S., and I hate to say it, and I get a lot of flack from it because of the point of view of my latest book, is that it's the woman has to recognize it. She has to recognize it. And she has to withhold her affections. She has to withhold the attention of her attention toward a man until he becomes a man. She has to mold him. She has to force him to mold himself into the individual she needs. In other words, you know, dealing with our family and dating, you know, if this Buster is up in this young girl's face, you know, and he's doing this and, you know, he's slinging dope or whatever he's doing for this, you know, wearing his pants down around his butt. If he wants everything a man does from the age 12 to the time he's married or his testosterone has left him is to get the girl. Everything. But women don't no longer recognize their power because of the messed up rates of illegitimacy in the United States. And we'll talk about that in a few seconds. But they don't recognize their own power. So if this guy wants to get with this girl badly enough, and we all know how that is, being men, I mean, if she says, I'm sorry, you know, you're a nice guy, and I'm sure you're a nice guy and everything, but I just don't, I was raised, or I just hold the conviction that I don't date people that sell drugs, or I don't date men who wear their pants around their, I don't date men who, you know, speak with disrespect or foul mouths, you know, and you might be a good individual, but, you know, I'm sorry, you know, have a good day. If she did that, if she, meaning, of course, if she had any kind of self-esteem, this guy, the next day she meet him, would buy suspenders if he didn't have a belt. That's the power women have, but they don't use it because they're, of course, failing for their own selfishness. Their own emotional needs need to get fixed too. So they hijack themselves by allowing their emotional needs to be fed before they scope out this person to find them a viable, true mate in the earth. And as the part of families, as far as marital and husbandry and wifery goes with manhood, I hate to say this as well, but ultimatums, nobody likes that word ultimatums, but ultimatums work. The partner has to know where the other partner's boundaries are. You have to know. There are certain things after 22 years of marriage, my wife and I, there are certain things she knows she can't even approach me with, and likewise for me. We know those stipulations. We know those things are. I'm not a he-man, woman-hater, and I don't come in the house beating my chest, but my wife understands that there are certain things that the Stroud household does not uphold. I mean, and vice versa. There are certain things I wouldn't put her in, positions I wouldn't put her in, that I understand her, you know. So it's all about not being selfish but selfless and understanding what that partner's need is. And you have to be sober-minded to understand to the point to where I should give just this much so that you're not taken advantage of. You know, there's too much of anything is bad. But in those two instances, you have to have boundaries and ultimatums as to how far these individuals are going to force me to go. I have my own son. I have nephews and nieces, brothers and sisters that, you know, that are men that I know I want to save them so bad, but they can't. People have to save themselves. You know, and if they don't, they just don't. They have to save themselves.
I want to cut in for a minute. Ty, I'm going to put you on hold and bring you back in a second, okay?
Yes, sir.
I want to bring my put my two cents in on this. This is an incredible dynamic. This is an incredible dynamic because we can reach this show on in about 5 minutes. Johnny just about covered everything. And Tyrone really two really provocative questions. Let's deal with the first one. The first one, as it relates to the issue of this, which goes back to our very first point of unproven manhood and how women are settling for that. The dynamics that are acting in that particular case is, number one, the inherent selfishness of the female. It all boils down to sex, man. I'm not going to sugarcoat it tonight. If that brother is going on, anything you could imagine, she could be a street warrior. He could be a hood rat. And she would still deal with this dude. This is, I always say, the two most profoundly created in the earth as the male penis and the female vagina.
Yes, sir.
Where we have been successful, where we haven't been successful as a nation to defeat our enemies and bring down world leaders, all we should have done is find some fine woman and send her right on up into, because she'll walk right in, unimpeded, right to the president or the leader or the dictator and cut his throat, and then we won't have to deal with him no more. because you know, that's where we are. Okay. Second thing is, same point, go back to unproven manhood. We can always blame it on the fact that we haven't had examples, which we're going to transition into a little bit. Tyrone talked about, you know, the church. I'm talking about our communities. Because of the fragmentation of American families, both black and white, Asian, Hispanic, it's all the same. At the end of the day, the single most important, now I know this is going to sound chauvinistic, but I'm going to prove it. The single most important creation in the earth was the male species, because the male species was created for protection and provision of the underculture or the subculture. I don't care if you're talking about mockingbird or if you're talking about a giraffe. If you take away the male out of any species, that tribe that is remained back, the women and children remain back in the when everybody's out fighting the war, they're fully vulnerable, and they can be they'll be under siege. That's the same thing that's happened to us. That's the same thing that's happened to our same thing that's happened to African Americans, or that's happened to Hispanic Americans or Asians or whoever's listening. If you take the man out of the equation, the species is vulnerable. The entire species is vulnerable. Okay, I'm gonna conclude on this. It goes right back to the female. No matter what this sucker does, okay, no matter what this sucker does, no matter what this joker does, no matter what he says, she has to be able to identify a certain ideal and compromise. Because once she does that, she is as culpable as him, because the only thing this jack joker is thinking about is survival. He got nowhere to stay. He ain't got nowhere to get around and hang out with his boys or buy his drugs or his 40-ounce or whatever. Meanwhile, she's dropping him off at work. I mean, he's dropping her off at work. She's going to make a living. And he's going back home and with PlayStation and PS3 and all the other games. And he's going to do that until she gives him an ultimatum. Okay. I'm asking you, John, in your book, you in one of the chapters in your book, you talk about, you ask the question. Okay, I said we're going to go there tonight.
All right.
Okay, whose penis is this? This is one of the most compelling questions in your book. And I want you to talk a little bit about this, because it gets to what Mr. Fields just got off the phone saying, and it ties everything together about why men are where they are now. And the next thing we're going to talk about is how to transition out of that darkness to the light. Whose penis is this? What are you thinking about when you wrote the particular section of the book?
Wow. What I was thinking about were the dozens that turned into scores and scores of women who I've either run into, heard about, or have taken on a mentorship at work, or whether I represent a father figure to them if they're young enough, or older brother figure to them if they're older, and just taking me into their confidence, you know, and just telling me some of the woes they're having. But That's an excellent question, and it also piggybacks right on Tyrone just mentioned as well. You know, and again, it's not a very popular, politically correct answer, but the answer is women. And the reason we know the problem is women, look at this statistic, just one statistic. 70% of minorities are born illegitimate. 70%, 70. Now, 75% of all new AIDS cases in the United States are of African American women. So that number almost merges perfectly with the fact that you have men out here, like Tyrone said, who don't understand what manhood or fatherhood is, or honor and ethics. And somehow you have the same number of women, actually more, who are allowing them to be that way, and more allowing these men to have unprotected sex with them. Now, the thing is, if you look into this number, just delve in just one slice, what is going through the mind of a woman who lets a man she don't know into the most vulnerable, most precious thing she has to give, which is her body? In this day and age, after the new millennium, how did she let him go inside of her unprotected? What is that? What is that mindset?
That's astounding to me.
That mindset?
Johnny, it goes right back to this. I'm sorry to cut you off. I can't help it. Look, there is no limit to the depths of human selfishness.
Yeah.
That is the panacea answer. That's the cure all.
Yeah.
Look, you know, our desires is really what creates those predicaments for the entire human race.
Mm-hmm.
Because we want what we want now. I don't even have. I figure a woman, if she says no to this guy, he's gonna leave her. She knows that he's gonna get somebody, and that means that she's left alone.
Exactly.
Okay. I gotta say, because one other thing Tyrone said is compelling. What do you say to the men in your family who you recognize as being boys, even though chronologically they might be old enough to be considered a man? How do you minister to them the truth? Okay, my answer is this. The truth is going to offend them. We're talking about
exactly.
Manhood and the body of Christ. We're going to transition in now because I want to take these questions and say we're talking about manhood. Now, I wanted to lay the foundation of manhood because it doesn't make any sense for us to talk about this other stuff when we're not knowing what a man is.
Mm-hmm.
So now we know that a man was created for glory for God. A man was created to preserve and protect and to provide for his family. A man can sustain his own self without any outside influence. And a man has the ability to take care of other people.
Yes.
Okay. So now you take that model and you shift it over into the body of Christ and you say, how can that same man I just described go into a church, meaning the institution, physical building? And the qualifying statement is, I'm not talking about all churches. I'm not talking about all pastors. We're talking about the bad one negatively influencing this global community of men.
Right.
Okay. These men, John, saying you, what do you say to the men in your family? This is what Ty put out there. I don't think we really answer to it. Don't get to it now. What do we say to the men in our family that we know are not going to must?
We have to soberly step up to the plate and put what they are in front of them. We can't let them escape it. You know, we got enough of that on TV. We want to, you know, our people, we want to laugh our predicaments under the table. And that's not helping. We want to ignore the problem. You challenge it and you change that dynamic the same way in your family, the same way you do it in the church. You don't let it rest. You don't let it hide. You keep it in front of them. You keep it exactly in front of them. You find a way to just in your face while you're out having breakfast or lunch or at a family event, you know, ask them how they're doing. You know, what's going on? You know, what is their mindset? You know,
what do you want to do for the future, you know? How are you going to, you know, how are your children doing? You know, if they have children from different moms, you know, how you, you know, are you taking care of your children? What's going on? You know, you put it in their face. And, of course, you know, it's elementary that you have to be doing the same thing. You know, I can't be jacked up in my marriage and my walk in manhood and try to tell somebody else. So you have to put first and foremost, live what you speak. But we have to put it out there, which is, again, why I commend Mandate Uncut, because the way to get rid of this sinister presence is you have to keep it in the light. You have to put it in the light. You have to keep it in the light. You have to fight to maintain its presence in the light. You have to keep it in the light and keep it in front of people's faces, because we got to have a real good tendency to push unpleasant things away. They fade fast enough, but we try to give them some help. But we have to put those things in the light, you know. Confront the person in love, but firmly, you know, what are you doing? What do you think? You know, you just have another baby? Don't you already have 5 kids? You know, come on, what are you doing? You're not working. Why did you do this to this sister? You know, even though we know, you know, hey, what sister would let a man into her unprotected? She don't know, you know. And here's the point again to Tyrone's, you know, his predicament, his conundrum. You know, how do you instill something in somebody that's not there? You can't. So these 70% of these men who are without fathers, they don't know. So we can't expect them to issue forth responsibility and ethics that ain't in them. They don't know. They just going to screw everything that slows down. So that's another reason why we have to educate young women, young elementary school women, the dangers of unprotected sex, because STD means death, and also in our society, unplanned premature pregnancy of a female also means death. It means death of her life, what she could have been in her life.
Yeah. All right. So, okay. The next segment we're going to talk about for the next few minutes, we're going to talk about church. Okay. John, I'm asking you point blank. We're talking about with man in the body of Christ and how men have been systematically marginalized, okay, marginalized or diminished their influence, their power, effectiveness in the marketplace based upon poor leadership. How do we know, or how does one know that there's a bad church? How does one know that?
How do we know that you said there's a bad church, they're in a bad church?
How do they know, how does one know they are in a bad church?
That's easy. You went into great depth in your book, Why Most Black Churches Fail Most Black Men, with that one. You look at the fruit. You look at those members in the church. Even if you go there and you're the only man there, you know, you can attend, you know, regularly, you just look at the fruit. Look at the people who are there. Look at their manifestations. Do they have a sustainable lifestyle? Are they happy? Can you see them off-site? You know, is there something going on with those church individuals that can happen freely off church campus, away from pastors and leadership? Is it open? Is it communal? You have to look at the signs of just like any other healthy family. You have to look for those signs. But the fruit is telling. Are the only people prospering those people or groups around the leaders? Are the leaders the only ones prospering? Is there an overabundance of single mothers with children working in the church? How are the most amount of people getting to church? Are they catching the buzz? Is there love? Is there fellowship? You can tell if you sit back and watch. So you have to be real keen on where you're going. And anyone that joins any institution that's asking for your money should always scrutinize it. You have the right. Scrutinize where your money is going, where you're spending your time. Scrutinize it. I mean, it's well within your right.
Man. Okay, so you can't hardly. So now we're talking about here a division of kings and priests.
Exactly.
People in the church want priests. There'll be some people out there that are visionaries. The kings are the provisionaries. So what's behind the push to make body priests? What do you think that's all about?
That's an excellent point, man. And it shows into the dynamic that you, again, explained so well as a this megalomaniacal, this power-hungry seeking to of control. I mean, that's all it is, control. And there's a great book out, of course, called by the same title, Kings and Priests, by David R. Hyde, that outlines the bad practice, and this bad practice in great detail. And it explains the sacred relationships between the old priests of the Old Testament in the earth and the priests of the first churches or religious orders. See, how that's supposed to roll out is that a true good leader in a religious institution understands that there are two orders of men in his congregation. Of course, first, that they're real men. Secondly, that these men will fall into two categories, those of kings and those of priests. And what kings in our modern day means, of course, kings in the old days mean wealth, but in our modern day means entrepreneurs, businessmen, high executives. Those men are kings. That's their mantle. They're kings. What we try to do in a lot of African-American churches, bad African-American churches, is for the sake of the pastor's ego, they want to make every man that comes in there who is a king a priest. So in other words, what they do is they effectively cripple whatever it is that made him a king, whatever it is that's inside of him, the God-given destiny of him, to make him a king, rather than use that like the ancient people do it, like the Hebrew religion does, use those individuals to uplift the church and undergird it financially and business-wise. They'd rather have these people in up under them as priests because they have control. Because the main theme of this scenario is no one can outshine me. So you, in a lot of bad African-American churches or churches in general, you see businessmen come into the church, entrepreneurs come into the church, and that title is jerked from them, their businesses and their stream, their financial streams, and sometimes even their families collapse. I've witnessed this many, many times in the push to get these men to be priests. And they're not priests, they're kings. But due to the selfish nature of many of these bad pastors, they want these, if you make them a priest, you have better control over them and their families. So, wow. Unfortunately, this is why mega churches really only have maybe a 25, 30-year lifespan at best, because they use up, in a parasitic nature, all of their kings instead of making these guys better kings in the marketplace. Doesn't that make sense? That's an ancient sacred relationship. The kings bring forth the material things needed in the earth for the institution, the religious institution, and the priests provide guidance from God and clarity. I mean, perfect symbiosis. But in a lot of bad churches, this thing is usurped because these bad pastors, want to be everything. The king, the priest, they want to be in the spotlight. They want to be all of these things, the building fund for, they want to be the business leader, the sports job, everything. They want to wear all the hats. The second the spotlight rotates from them, they have a problem. And whoever that king is has a problem.
My goodness. Well, John, that was very succinct. I'm going to take a break here and ask, and we got a caller on that I want to get on and ask this question, and we're going to come back, and I want to finish on this point, okay? Good evening. Welcome to the movement. Thank you so much for calling 704-947-EXCHANGE.
Hey, Brother Nick, how you doing, man?
I'm doing fantastic.
Hey, man, this is Jimmy McClure.
Jimmy McClure, how are you, sir?
I'm good, man. I was just calling. I just got on. I want to apologize. I just got online. So I really haven't heard much of the conversation, man. But I just wanted to call in and support. Thank you guys a mandate for cutting on the lights with some of these roaches around here in Charlotte. You know how it is. Back in the days when you cut the lights on, the roaches get to running all around. You know what I mean?
Yeah, man. Well, you know, we had Deacon Thomas, so he got something to say about that.
So I was just wanting to call in, man, to get support, man. Thank, man, they're cutting on this light, man. But I haven't heard much of the conversation, so I really don't haven't jumped on yet, so how
you just
want to go with it?
Yeah, you hang on and come back. We'll bring you back because you can definitely answer this question whether you've been on or not. The question on the floor is what's behind pushing everybody? And if you feel comfortable with this now, you can answer. If not, you want to take some time to get a bottle of water and come back. We can do that. But what behind push make everybody preach inside the church? We're talking about man, the body of Christ tonight. Why did the preachers, why did the pastors and the bishops and the apostles, why do they want to make everybody preachers? And more importantly, why do all the men want to preach?
You broke up a little bit, but I just want to make sure I heard the right thing. You said, why do pastors and preachers and men want to preach? Is that what you said?
Yeah. What's behind the push to make everything a priest?
I don't know, man. I really think, man, it's the power, man. A lot of them, I know some of them, man, they got this little mentality they grew up with, this feminine mentality. It's the thing with power is if you can get in position in power, you can control the people. So if you get in this position, if you were getting beat up as a young kid, you know what I'm saying, you want to look to be something bigger. You know, a lot of them got beat up as young kids, now they're police officers. So here's the thing with a lot of these pastors, man, they're so feminized when they came up or they went through churches, they sang on the choir, they was in the church play, and a lot of them, man, just grasped on to this church a way of going through it and said, well, I can be the man, you know, if I can get up there and mess up this text that God don't throw out there, or if I can get up there and say a few lines, or if he really can sing, man, he really got the spotlight for a minute. But it also is a part of, you know, I can get in here in the marketplace here, so-and-so, I can get this. I can get this, man. So it's a thing for me, man. It's a thing of control and power where you never had it as a young kid. So I can give them something that I know, and I can give them something that they think they know about it, and I know he ain't even got to know nothing. He can sound like he knows something, and
wow,
he got people in control. And you got people in control who know nothing, who probably know more than him, but they just think he knows something because he's standing behind the book board, this a podium, because he got a name like bishop or pastor, but he knows nothing.
Wow.
Wow, man.
That was
are you sure you weren't listening to this show? Because you're right on point.
No, I just jumped on the bandwagon, man. I apologize.
Man.
But I had to get on to cut these lights on these roaches around here.
We appreciate you, Raid.
Hey, man, I appreciate you guys for having me on, man. Keep up the good work, and I'll get at you, and I'll still be listening, bro.
All right, thank you, sir. Appreciate you.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Later, man.
Look, listen, Jimmy just got finished saying something, obviously, that's so fine. So let me ask this next question, John. We're just talking about Jimmy just chiming beautifully.
You sure he did.
I guarantee you that was scripted. Okay. That was not scripted. That was the Holy Ghost. How could these practices have gone on? How did they go on for so long, John? You know, there is a multiple of things that we read about throughout the country. Let me say this before you even answer that question. There is an organization called Barna, B-A-R-N-A, George Barna out of California, their research institute, barna.org, and there's also an organization called Pewforum, P-E-W-F-O-R-U-M, .org. And these two organizations, they do a lot of research where an individual can get statistics on church trends.
Okay.
One of the most compelling trends that I know the last couple of months, 90%, 9 out of 10 evangelical churches that believe in Jesus Christ as Lord. 90% say that they have an ineffective, non-existent men ministry. That
wow.
Nick Moore and John Stroud, that's not mandating. That's the people are saying out there say about their own church. So John, I'm saying to you, if 90% of the churches are saying they have an ineffective men's ministry, what does that say about manhood in the body of Christ?
Wow.
I guess what I'm saying to you, the real question I'm asking you, is this by coincidence or is this by design?
I think, unfortunately, it's by design. It's where we are, and it ties directly into that 70% of the legitimacy rate that, you know, that we have skewed households, meaning we have mothers in the household. And, I mean, you know, I'm a product of a single mother. You're a product of a single mother. So we understand the arduous work these mothers have. I mean, all single mothers aren't bad, but we understand that a woman cannot teach a man to be a man.
Say that again.
Just point blank.
Say that one more time.
A woman cannot teach a man how to be a man. She can't do it.
Okay. All right.
She can't do it.
You sure you want to stick behind that statement and not buck on that?
No, sir, and I'll sign on the dotted line, too. A woman
okay.
cannot teach a man how to be a man. She cannot. So,
okay,
you know,
let me cut in here. Now, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that you're saying to me we want to be fleeced, we want to be lied to, we want to be cheated out of our destiny? You mean to tell me that we are willingly giving up our inheritance to these hirelings, these con men, and these pimps in the pulpit? I said it. I'm not taking it back. I add it to that. You telling me that we want this, John? Is that what you're saying? You got to explain this.
Oh, yeah. We want it. And you want, we want it. And let me explain it to you. You see, it's what a lot of these bad pastors know, and unfortunately, you know, they've usurped a lot of knowledge. They're very smart. They're very smart. They have organizations, meetings, that, of course, their flocks pay for. Huge think tanks. They're very smart, very highly educated people. Many of them had degrees in business administration, psychology, advanced teaching. So they understand the undynamic dynamic of our human system here in the United States, which is a very high percentage of individuals in the United States will never, ever walk out their destinies in the earth. So what that tells us, and even if you look at it from a business standpoint and a financial standpoint, financial analysts will tell you know, just 1%, if not less now, of individuals in the United States will retire with the means to live financially secure. That's not rich. That means that when the light bill comes in, they can casually go write a check and pay for the light bill, pay for their car, whatever. That means just financially secure. So they understand this dynamic. The other thing they understand is that it's a huge responsibility for those individuals who are financially sound to have become financially sound. So in other words, not many people at all, in fact, most, will never, ever walk into their destiny. They'll never be the entrepreneur. They'll never write that book. They'll never lose those pounds, gain that six-pack. They understand that. A good friend of mine, Joseph Lee Dempsey, told me he calls this the golden calf syndrome. So what we've done today in some of our modern churches, and unfortunately these bad churches, is we've made these pastors our golden calf, meaning that's where we can put all of our burdens and responsibilities on. Not us, but we can put it on that man in the pulpit. And it's a sick symbiotic relationship, a parasitic relationship, because what the pastor gets in return is guilt money and tithes. And what the people get in turn is the absolving of, look, God, I prayed, I danced, I spat, I spoke in tongues, and I gave this man my hard-earned money. Now you got to do like he told me you're going to do and drop this house down in my front, in my empty lot. Drop this car down on me. You got to bring me this husband. You know, this is the nut and shell game, psychological nut and shell game we play between the congregant and the pastor. Both of them know the rules that they're playing, but no one's going to say anything and turn the light on and lift those covers off because they will expose themselves to each other. So, I mean, you know, it really makes me sick when I hear all these people say, you know, well, I'm going to sit here on the couch, I'm going to stay single, I'm going to wait until, what about what women always say, you know, I'm going to wait until God gives me a man, and that's when I'll get married. You know, God doesn't give a flip if you get a man. He's in the heavenlies. You're in the physical world. So why this dynamic works so well that we allow ourselves to be fleeced is because we don't want to have the responsibility of our own lives. It's that simple. I know I'm long-winded, but it's that simple. We were glad to give up the responsibility of our lives rather than face our own responsibility. Simple.
So to an end, how effective, really, are men in church? How effective? I mean, what would be your call to them, true men in their own institutional church?
I'm sorry, say that again. That last part blacked out.
I said, what would be your call to them as true men in their own institutional church?
You know what? Spend less time in church. That's
oh,
my call.
Boy. Wait a minute.
Spend.
What?
Spend less time in church, huh?
I said, I just put my helmet on, I said.
you know, spend less time in church. If you're a family, you and your wife spend less time in church, and on one or two Sundays,
take a praise
sit break. Across the. What's that?
It's a praise break.
I woke up this morning with my mind, and it was stayed on Jesus. Oh, I woke up this morning with my mind, yeah, stayed on Jesus. How about you today? Come on, do you love him? Come on, lift those dirty hands and give him some praise. Hallelujah, la 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 la.
Nick, what is that, man? Who is that? Are you still there, sir?
Yeah, man.
All right, you're back, and you got rid of that crazy deacon out of there. But yes, sir, you know, the answer to that is, you know, spend less time in church and more time, if you're not single and you're married, more time in front of your spouse. Because looking them in the face will smack you right dead in your responsibility of your destiny before them. I don't know if Nick is having some broadcasting problems there on that end. We're going to go ahead and continue on. You're back.
Can you hear me? Yeah, we got a phone calls, and I think it's jamming that bandwidth. So that's a good thing. Y'all hang in there with us. We're going to get through it.
Mm-hmm.
I asked you a question about how effective real men are in the church today, John. I want you to deal with that question. How effective are real men in the church today?
Well, it depends on the point of view of that question. If you're talking about the pastor.
No, I'm talking about the congregants. Well, you can deal with it from both. Let's deal with it from both standpoints.
Yeah, let's look at it from we will look at it from both standpoints. See, if you look at it from the pastor's standpoint, with real men in his congregation, he has a very delicate situation he has to deal with because he has real men here who, for whatever reason, are, you know, they're fine. They're doing well physically in the world, financially, socially they're well, whether they're, you know, dating, engaged, or married. So he has a real delicate situation here that this man is not socially wounded, meaning there's nothing the pastor really can offer spiritually or emotionally to round this man out, to make him whole. So And that dynamic, he has to be very careful. He's got to, you know, tread this man with, handle this man with trepidation, that he gives him just enough attention so that he's not too dangerous, because a whole real man in a church is dangerous to a bad pastor. Secondly, from the pastor's standpoint, that's good, because a real man in a church serves as fancy cake dressing to men who aren't real men in a church, and to, of course, women, who we know are the major payers and attendees in churches. So if you have a real man in church, he's there, he's you know, fairly good looking, he's got a family, he's got a good job, you know, this serves as cake dressing for men of lesser standing in society, men who have been hurt, wounded, or have some sort of father issue or mentoring issues. You know, these men are very attractive, because it says to them on the outside, well, if I come to this church and these men are looking like this, then maybe I can get fixed too. And unfortunately, the sad truth, which is befalls the segment of churches we're talking about tonight, which is bad segments, it works in this church or this institution's favor, because the real men in church, to many pastors, are just bait, you know. And a lot of real men are stuck in these churches because, you know, their wives like it. And, of course, we all know, we won't get into it, but we know that major language preached in churches is, of course, emotionalism, and everyone knows emotionalism is the language of women. So, you know, it's a give and take there. But real men have a huge and strange dynamic in churches where the pastor has to really handle them delicately, because they, you know, they're not looking to him for anything. So he recognized that as an instant danger if he's a bad pastor.
Okay, so we got two really good big questions coming up here. So the dynamic that is created within this church is an emasculated man, or I call him a spiritual eunuch. That's the dynamic.
Yeah.
That's the dynamic that's created by this man who is powerless, who had his destiny stolen, who is riding on every word that the pastor says and following after him instead of going after God. Is that what we're talking about?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so here's the million-dollar question. What does the man who leaves the church do? What do they do? They've seen this. They're not part of this nonsense. They say, man, I'm not dealing with this. What do they do?
Okay, you mean as what do they do as far as
what do they do about their spirituality? What is left for them? I mean, if they don't go to church, are they spiritually disconnected from God?
You know, the sad part is that, yeah, many of them are, because it's been socially ingrained in us for 300 years or more that, you know, we know that an actual physical church on the planet, anywhere on the planet, isn't God's house. But that's what we've been socially ingrained, you know, for generations, that this is God's house. So outside of that dynamic, outside of that atmosphere, we're like a fish out of water. So many of them go to either fall out of their walk with God entirely. They fall into other religious institutions, be it Islam, the Church of Islam. That's a huge gathering place for men to fall over into. Nation of Islam, once they leave a regular mainstream African-American churches. And a new dynamic coming up is they're turning in, African-Americans are turning to atheism. They're absolving God totally out of their lives. They've been hurt enough. Media covers too many of these bad pastors. They're fed up. They're saying, look, my people and my counterparts at work and my peers have told me for years that there is no God, and you know what? It looks like they're right, so they're giving up. So you're right. These real men that aren't connected to a church or have left for any various reasons are highly, highly vulnerable to other religious institutions, sects and cults, and just falling by the wayside spiritually. They're damaged goods.
Wow. I've got a caller I want to bring online here, okay, John?
Okay.
Welcome to the movement. I've got a call from 704-756-EXCHANGE.
Brother Nick Moore.
Yes, sir.
What's going on, my man, Brother John? Y'all doing a good job, man. This is Frank, man.
Hey, good evening, Frank.
Man, y'all, man, I try my best not to jump in, but I can't take it.
You're always welcome, man. Please, always welcome.
Please jump in.
Yeah, man, you was talking about what do the men do.
Right.
They leave the church or whatever, man. First of all, how are you going to be in Christ and growing up in Christ and never mature and never grow up and grow out? And first of all, another thing is that David was a king and a priest. He had a linen ephod on underneath his kingly robe. He had the priestly robe underneath his kingly robe. So he represent a king and a priest. Once a man realizes and understands who he is in Christ, why do he still need to go to the pastor? My family is waiting for me to step into my priestly robe and to teach them. It's my job as a husband, man, to step into the role and be the priest for my family.
Yeah.
You know, why should I continue to deal and to go to the church house as a priest to get preached to by a priest when I'm a priest?
Makes perfect sense.
When am I going to graduate from? When am I going to graduate from that? You know, you brothers know already. I'm working on that right there.
Yes, sir.
That's
we
what
know.
What I'm talking about. My next project. I'm working on this right here. See, fear is a strange thing, man. You know what I mean? It takes all the faith out of it. And what these men are doing? When are they going to trust God, man? When are you going to try the Spirit and say, God, man, I'm just gonna trust on you totally. I'm gonna study this word. I'm gonna do what you say, and I'm gonna lead my family and be consistent in it and walk in the character of God and just walk it out. You know, we've been so brainwashed that we think that we have to go up into the church building in order to hear word from God.
Wow.
When as men are we going to stand up and give our wives a word?
That's a good question.
Give our children a word from God. You know, when the guy that you had worked with, you know, you don't hear a good sermon from your pastor, a good tickling of the ears, and you instead of you speaking to the guy and telling him what the word of the Lord said, you want to try to bring him to church with you. For what? For what?
Yeah, yeah.
And,
yeah.
Man, we just have a word deficiency.
Yeah.
We have a word
That's
deficiency, and we as men, we're not studying God's word, man. You can't be studying God's word for an extended period of time, and you still going to the church house thinking you need a word. They don't have anything on the pastor, because there are people that need to be taught. But sooner or later, you have to mature and grow up and grow out, man.
That's right.
We will stand under primary school pastors for 20 and 30 years. Primary school. It's men.
Yeah.
A kingdom man. Y'all kingdom men. I've been around a bunch of kingdom men now. And I have sense enough to know now as a kingdom man that who God is in my life and how he rules and reigns. And he's you know, Nick, the Lord God.
Yes, sir.
He's our Lord. When he becomes your Lord, the problem is that the men do not know the Lord God.
Yeah.
Here it is.
They know God. See, there are many people that are anti-Christ, but they're not anti-God.
Oh boy, you better watch yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But they get a little nervous sometimes when you throw Christ up in there, Jesus up in there.
Yeah, man. Yeah, man. Yeah.
You know what I mean? Yeah, that... Man, I just wanted to chime in, man. Y'all brothers, man, y'all keep doing it, man. Y'all got my spirit burning.
Well,
oh,
hey,
man,
listen.
Thank you much, sir.
The one thing you said is really compelling to me. I say, wait out the phone if you don't mind. Hang on. Listen, right. We talked about when I asked the question rhetorically. When I was asking John about what do men do,
mm-hmm.
what the remnant in the earth have returned to is the word of God.
Yes.
Okay. The word of God is not the Bible.
Right.
Now, I know that some people are going to be upset with this, but I'm going to explain this. In John chapter 1, the word of God says, not the Bible, the word says that the word was in the beginning, and the word was with God, and the word was God. It didn't say that the Bible was in the beginning. That's not what it says. It says the word. The word is the Logos word. The Logos word of God, which is the all-encompassing seminal word of God, which is pregnant. What I'm saying to you is that men have a place to go. The place that men have to go is to return to the bosom of the Lord God and then walk out the mandate in the earth, in the marketplace, to seek law, heal the sick, feed the hungry, to clothe the naked. It's a real simple assignment, but we're too selfish. We're lazy. We don't read our word, and if we do, we read it too fast. Look, at the end of the day, organizations, ministries, God has created organizations like Mandate for the Church Folk Revolution, for the brothers in New Orleans, for brothers in Memphis and in Atlanta, and in Phoenix. There are places to go to mobilize with like-minded men and women of faith that can walk out the mandate of God in the earth. Serving God's people. It's not rocket science. Frank asked the question, how can you be in the presence of God and settle for the word of a primary school teacher if you're a PhD level? Oh, it's tied up in here. That's all I got to say.
That's it right there. That's enough.
Brother Cunningham, I thank you so much for your call. John?
Sir?
Yeah, John, you still there?
I sure am. Can you hear me?
Yeah, man. Look, we've got about 15 minutes left. There's one other thing I want to talk about.
Okay.
We have to talk about this when we're talking about manhood and the body of Christ. This is going to be our last subject tonight before we go into our final comments.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I talked about in my book, Why Most Black Churches Fail Most Black Men, is the tolerance and the promotion of homosexuality in church. This is a very unpopular topic for many people because in today's modern societies, the gay community is tantamount to Goliath in from the biblical sense.
Mm-hmm.
Because of their power politically, people are afraid to speak out against what they're doing, not hating them, hating their sin. To me, it's the same thing as a person who robs somebody or murders, whatever the case may be. Sin is sin.
Right.
If I wouldn't have a man who was a prolific thief over the finance ministry at church, just wouldn't do that. That wouldn't make sense.
Mm-hmm.
I wouldn't have somebody over children's ministry. So people get all up in arms when you say, you know, for anybody who's a man, this is what I've come to find. I'm talking about a heterosexual man. Most men have a disdain for a man who is effeminate from the standpoint of, hey, that man, I'm saying that again, but hey, what that man represents, a younger man that might be influenced by what they perceive to be normal, but what the most majority of the population perceives as being deviant or unacceptable behavior. It's uncomfortable to talk about it because people don't want to offend people. But if you took everything away from the cameras and the popular, you know, the public, you ask one-on-one about anything that's considered outside the norm, most people are going to give you a truthful answer.
Right.
So when people get in groups, they have a tendency to take a consensus for what the popular answer is going to be. See, the belligerent Christ was clear on everything that was anti-God, and he addressed it. So what I'm saying is that, you know, the prevalence of homosexuality, okay, or bisexuality or lesbianism that goes unaddressed in the church environment, in any community, is unhealthy. I know that not popular, but this I'm talking about what the word says. This is what the word says. He indicts those participants.
Mm-hmm.
The God himself indicts those participants in that behavior as being deviant. He calls it an abomination.
Yes.
Now, just indicting that and creating an environment for a healthy exchange where for an individual who may want to absolve that lifestyle, who might want to get out of that lifestyle. The church is not set up to create a healthy transfer of counseling or ministry that can support that type of transition. Many gay men or women will stay away from that, or they'll stay in the closet, or they'll promote it in the sense of what I talk about in my book, in the music ministry, is a place.
Mm-hmm.
The children's ministry is a space for homosexuals and lesbians in the body of Christ. It should be that way. But if you can sing, one of our callers earlier said, if you can sing, if you're what I call them rainmakers, if you can bring those tithes and offerings in, then your behavior is going to be tolerated. We've got incidences across the country, left and right, from the Catholic Church to the Church of God in Christ to the Baptist Church to every church right now is under that spirit of perversion. That spirit of perversion is pervading throughout the entire world, not just here in the United States. But and the body of Christ is not addressing it and not speaking to it for fear of the modern day Goliath, because they don't
mm-hmm.
want the retribution of the gay community. I say to the gay brothers and sisters who may be listening to this show down the road that we welcome the opportunity to fellowship with you. If you have an interest in seeing what the word says and following the mandate that God has set forth for us in the earth as men and women of integrity, I'm not afraid to speak against that. I'm not, because that's what God says. I don't
right.
hate them. I hate their sin. I hate my sin. I want to be able to love them into right relationship through ministering the word of God. Trust the word of God. I have total confidence in the word of God to deal with anything. Homosexuality is the easy for God. That's the easy thing. If the man or woman wants to walk away from that life, but if they choose to stay in that life, then it's selfishness. And I'm not going into the conversation of whether they're born with it or their learned behavior or whatever the case may be. I'm talking about the end result.
The end result is
creating chaos in our communities. That's my soapbox.
And a good box it was too.
So we're talking manhood, John. The question is, we have to deal with homosexuality because mm-hmm. homosexuality negatively impacts heterosexuality. It does.
Yes, I mean, it does.
You know, so we don't want to talk about it, but we have to talk about it. So what do we do? What do we create to create a space for men who feel they want to, either they want to or don't want to, we still want to talk to them about it.
Yeah, I mean, it goes back to what you said. I mean, we have to continue to go up against the Goliath, and the Goliath is the media industry, music, Hollywood, radio. We have to go up against that industry. See, all this thing is contrived, and it's been a domino effect for generations. The main thing that killed it was the elimination of bad labels. You know, the word faggot, bulldagger, you know, the word stupid. You don't want to use the word stupid anymore. See, these negative labels have a negative connotation for a reason. Because when you're a child has enough sensibilities about themselves to say, I don't want to be called that. I don't want to be called stupid. So the innate human response, psychosis is that I'm going to do the opposite of that bad label because that's a bad thing. So when we take away these bad labels, you know, with these children, Nick, and this is where this thing begins with, we make it more pleasing. It's not as much as a sin as, say, our grandfather and grandmother thought it was. So we do it with these bad labels, and we end up with a generation of young people, two or three generations, who did a lot of experimenting. And that's where when you take out the pedophilic abuse with homosexuality, that's really all it starts out as, is experimentation. Because there's no bad labels to it. There are no bad connotations to it. You got shows on TV like Glee and all this other stuff. People kiss, you know, same-sex people kissing on TV. And it's not bad. You got this popular song that came out years ago, I Kissed a Girl and I Like It, you know, and it's sang by a girl. So we destroy these bad labels. We destroy, we tear down the boundaries, the social boundaries, the moral boundaries of something being bad. And guess what? To a kid growing up, it's not bad. So the majority of our homosexual tendencies are brought through experimentation in school, elementary school, believe it or not. So if they're experimenting in elementary school, by the time they're in high school and college and higher, it's no longer even considered a sin. It's my choice. And here we are now, three generations into it, and everyone's wondering why, you know, they own the floor. You don't have a soapbox because they own the company that sells the soap. So it's our, again, like you said, there's no depth to our, you know, the limits of depths of human selfishness because, I mean, everybody wants to be selfish. But Mandate Uncut is, and other great shows and individuals are the forefront of tackling this Goliath, as you so forth. We have to keep this thing in the spotlight. And, it, you know, we have to keep talking about it. And I'm going to say this. The pastors in Charlotte and around the country have had free reign, but this is no more. This stops now. This stops as soon as Mandate started airing. They've had free reign. And, you know, if you are a man, consider yourself a real man, and you, and I said in the beginning, this show is going to strike me personally because I still have friends that I know that are in churches, you know, and I'm not there because, to me, I consider the church a bad church. And so this is personal for me. But, you know, if you're a man and you're still in a church that's not a good church, that is a debt on your shoulders and on your very soul that you have to answer for that. You can't sit here and say that God will deal with these people. God put you as a man to deal with these things. You have to do that. I was in church a long time as a deacon, you know, over 25 years, and I stayed there for many times in both those churches. Because, you know, and I stayed in church, you know, so long, not just because I love God, but because I have, I would have to leave men, women, and children behind that I loved and cared for. I could not leave them in a place where I was the only one that had a genuine light of truth and love with them. You know, that's why I stayed as long as I did. But you know what? I was wrong for that. I was very wrong. By me staying, my family stayed, and I supplied a tangible reason as a fancy party dressing for why others could come on and see, you know, that I was there. They were joining a good institution, and they weren't. I was bait, so that was wrong. And if you're a man and you listen to this church, a bad church is a bad church. A bad church that has any commits any crime against humanity, against your community, against your fellow man, and anything that cripples manhood in the earth, with as rare as manhood is now, that is heinous and it's a crime. And I really question you, anyone listening to our voice, for remaining in a church that upholds, ignores, and perpetuates any such act. You, as a man, have a direct responsibility, to make your community better. Not ignore it, not just take care of your family, but to reach out and help others. The first command, the first mandate God set forth that Cain didn't understand. Are you your brother's keeper? Of course we are.
Wow. Well, John, we got a few minutes left. Thank you so much for that comment. I thank all of our callers tonight. I thank all of our listeners. We are really going into some tough areas, but we're seeking after truth, hard talk, real truth. That's what movement is all about. John, in our closing minutes, could you make one final comment and then tell us about where we can get of Adam's Rib and how people might be able to reach out and contact you for about a book to speak or whatever the case may be?
Oh, yes, sir. That's easy. Everything's nice and consolidated at jthomasstroud.us. Again, jthomasstroud.us. The link for all books, speaking engagements, calendars, all of that stuff is there. Even a direct link to Mandate Ministries, Mandate's monthly meetings, your information, all of that stuff can be found there at jthomasstroud.us.
All right. And then, John, in 30 seconds, could you give me one final comment for the men who are excited now about this revelation and what's next for them?
Now, you said the men who are what on this next?
The men who have been listening to the show who are excited, what's next for them?
Oh, yeah. Hey, don't grow weary. Stay strong. I mean, this is what God is all about, man. This is what we're built for. This is what we're created to endure for. Do not tire. Keep going. And also, listen for the sounds of other men's voices. You're a man. You know the sound of another man's voice. Listen for that sound. You know, forward. Do not give your life to it. And as Nick says all the time, your first duty is to your family. That's your first duty foremost. Not to an institution, not to a church, not to a pastor. Your first duty is to your family. That's what we're called to do in the world and in our manhood.
John, thank you so much for your insight, your experience, for your wisdom. Once again, I believe that we've been able to delve into some dark areas and shed some light. Next week, we're going to continue manhood in part two to talk about some other issues that are impacting the body of Christ. I want to let everybody know that Mandate Ministries is a 501c3 here in Charlotte. You can go to our website at www.mandateministries.com. I'm asking everybody to please like us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, for Mandate Men, and then also go to our blog talk video. Website and like and follow us. Please send your comments to administrator.com and rate us at our address on all our websites. We have our next meeting in the city. This conference January 13th at 6 o'clock. At Ovations Restaurant, and then welcome you to come to our buffet dinner. We're going to have a great time fellowship about our upcoming events that are hosted on our Mandate site and also on our Mandate site on Facebook. Has all upcoming events. Go to Mandate and stay after God, stand in Him, and walk with Him.
When you have more data, you have more freedom. Freedom to do whatever. That's why AT&T is offering you 15 gigabytes for the price of 10. That's 5 extra gigs for the same price. Because the more data you have, the more freedom you have. Freedom to share what matters with who matters. Like videos, music, and gaming. AT&T. Mobilizing your world.
Limited time offer. Must sign up for this new mobile share value plan. Available at select locations. Restrictions apply. Visit an AT&T store to learn more.